This morning in our short series that we're doing in attempting to go through the book of Acts in relation and in Paul's epistles and identify the timing during the book of Acts where Paul wrote his various books, such as Galatians, Corinthians. Where was he when he wrote, where in the book of Acts was he when he wrote the book of, say, Romans or Galatians or Ephesians and so forth? And what difference does that make? Because it's a lot of times people will ask the question, well, how can we determine the order in which Paul wrote the books? Now, that's not the order in which they appear in your Bible, and that's fine. The order in which they appear in your Bible, that's a divine order. That's the order that they are laid out for the purposes of accomplishing edification. But that's not the order in which they were written. It appears as though of all of the epistles, the documents that Paul wrote, that he wrote Galatians first, and then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then Romans, and then later on Ephesians and so forth. So oftentimes people have asked, could we lay that out? Another question comes up, well, why do we need to know this? Why is it important to be able to appreciate where it was that, where in the book of Acts Paul wrote various books? Well, let me give you an example. I had an email recently that is wanting some clarification on did Paul in fact preach two different gospels? Was he operating under the gospel of the kingdom during most of the book of Acts, and then does he start preaching the gospel of the grace of God, say in Acts 20? And how would you know? And so there's a question in relationship to the clarity of the gospel, that if we can pinpoint where Paul was when he wrote various books, then you can determine the answer to that Bible question. Is it, did Paul in fact preach two different gospels? Was he preaching the gospel of the kingdom during the first part of his ministry and then the gospel of the grace of God during the last part of his ministry? And one way to determine that is if you can find in the books that he wrote during the first part of his ministry, and if you can pinpoint those that he wrote during the first part of his ministry, and if you can pinpoint in those books the gospel that he was preaching, then that will certainly help answer the question. And, for example, if you'll look with me over to the book of Galatians, look over to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. Look over to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. We're going to, today, we actually are going to start pinning, I don't mean pinning in the sense of writing down, I mean pinning in the sense of placing, where it is that Paul wrote these various books. But look over to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1 here. Watch this. This is one reason why this is very helpful to understand and why it can save you from some confusion. Look over to Galatians, chapter number 1. Watch this. Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Now think about what difference those verses make in relationship to the question, did Paul preach two different gospels? Was he preaching the gospel of the kingdom during the first part of his ministry, and then did he switch to preaching the gospel of the grace of God during the last part of his ministry? Well, if Scripture demonstrates that he wrote the book of Acts during the first part of his ministry, and then in the light of verses 8 and 9, the phrase he says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have," past tense, "have preached unto you." Well then, if you're going to say that the Apostle Paul preached a different gospel during the second half of his ministry, say from Acts 20 on, or even Acts 28 on, then the potential huge problem with that is that Paul, therefore, later on, would be in violation of these very verses that he writes here in the book of Galatians, if Paul wrote Galatians during the first part of his ministry. You see what I'm saying? So there are a number of reasons why this is very helpful. Also, there's another view out there that basically teaches the idea that the church, the body of Christ, didn't begin until Acts 28, until Acts 28, say Acts 28, verse 28, and going forward. Well, again, if Paul, in the documents that he writes, the epistles that he writes before Acts 28, if he makes reference to the Gentile church, if he makes reference to the church, the body of Christ, if he goes out and preaches and teaches among the Gentiles this new creature, this one new man and so forth, that is the body of Christ, well then certainly that would lead me to the conclusion that Paul believed that the church, the body of Christ, existed prior to Acts 28. So it'll help answer some of those questions at all. And I realize that people are going to, you know, argue about all these verses anyway, regardless of what you show them. But, you know what, the verses still stand. Someone's always going to say, well, yeah, but. Well, yeah, but what? You know, if Paul is making reference to this gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, and if anyone's going to be cursed if they change in preaching the gospel, well, then if he himself preached a different gospel later on, then wouldn't he himself be under the same curse of the verses? The answer is yes, by the way. You can argue that all you want. You can say, well, yeah, but. No, no, it isn't yeah, but. The issue is you got to change your thinking to match the Scripture instead of make the Scripture change to match your thinking. It's that simple. Okay, so whatever. You know, take that for what it's worth. And the judgment seat of Christ will demonstrate what that's worth. Okay, so let's pick up then with our study, what we have done the last couple of weeks in preparation for trying to locate or pin, as we say, or place, as we say, where Paul was when he wrote these various books. We've looked at some highlights in the book of Acts, and we've tried to lay down some major milestones or major markers in the book of Acts. We've already noted, so let's just do this very quickly. We've already noted, of course, Saul's conversion to Paul the Apostle is recorded three times in the book of Acts, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, and specifically the first, the actual account, the actual event, timing-wise, occurs in Luke's account of Acts in Acts chapter number 9. Okay, so then you go forward from there. Paul's first apostolic journey, again, people call it a missionary journey. Paul's not a missionary, he's an apostle. And Paul's first apostolic journey goes from Acts 13, verse 1, all the way to the end of chapter 14. So basically, Acts 13 and 14 is Paul's first apostolic journey. He covers the territory, not all of it, but he covers a territory that really was part of the Galatian territory. Not only Galatia, he went down to Cyprus and some other territories, but he does cover some of the territory that would become known as, that was known as the Galatian territory. He doesn't cover the entire territory, but he gets into that area. Okay, that's his first apostolic journey. Second apostolic journey runs from Acts chapter number 15, verse 40, all the way to chapter number 18, verse 20. Chapter 15, verse 40, all the way to Acts 18, verse 20. And I trust you recall, we spent almost all last week talking about that particular journey. And I trust that you will recall that some of the major markers that you want to have on that second apostolic journey is, of course, that he goes to Macedonia, he starts the local assembly at Philippi, that's Acts 16. He moves from there, he goes to Thessalonica, and he starts a local assembly down at Thessalonica. He goes from Thessalonica, he goes down to Berea, that's Acts 17. He goes down to Athens, that's Acts 17. And then chapter number 18 is when he starts the local assembly at Corinth, and he spends probably at least a couple of years there at Corinth, okay? So the main local assemblies that he establishes, he visited more cities in relationship to the number of local assemblies he's established, but the main local assemblies that he established, of course, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth. Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth, and that's on his second apostolic journey. That's Acts 15:40 through Acts 18-20, okay? And then I asked a couple of questions last time, kind of test questions. I'll ask them again. What's the absolute earliest that the Apostle Paul could have written the books of, say, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? Well, that's right. If he doesn't establish the local assembly until Acts 17, then he couldn't have written those books to those established local assemblies prior to Acts 17. So you wouldn't want to pinpoint them anywhere prior to Acts 17. Now, he could have written them much later, and we'll try to pinpoint those. I think we will get to that today, some of it anyway. as to when he probably writes those books. Another question, the book of Philippians, and this is a test question. When's the absolute earliest that he could have written the book of Philippians? I'm not saying he did write it at this point. I'm saying what's the absolute earliest he could have written it? Well, that's right. The earliest he could have written is going to be sometime after Acts 16. Sometime after Acts 16. Yes, that's the absolute earliest he could have written it, because he writes it to a local assembly thriving and operational, and they weren't quite that thriving just yet at Acts 16. And he mentions some other things in the book of Acts. So you know he writes the book of Philippians sometime after Acts 16, and it winds up being quite a length of time after that. Okay, but just kind of keep that in mind. So again, on the second apostolic journey, the main local assemblies that you want to keep in mind and established, the local assembly at Philippi, the local assembly at Thessalonica, the local assembly at Corinth. He did visit more cities than that, but those are places where he established local assemblies and places to whom he actually wrote documents, epistles and so forth. Okay, so now today let's spend a little bit of time looking at this, his third apostolic journey. His third apostolic journey runs from Acts 18:23. We're going to pick up in that area today. So you want to have your Bibles open up at Acts 18. His third apostolic journey runs from Acts 18, verse 23, all the way over to about chapter 21, verse 17. So first of all, take that note and put that marker down in your Bible there, that his third apostolic journey runs from Acts 18:23 to 21, verse 17. And if you'll look at Acts 18 now, Acts 18, start with me at verse 22. This is the tail end of his second apostolic journey. It says, "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church," that is, gone up, he went up to Jerusalem and saluted the church at Jerusalem. He says he went down to Antioch. So now he goes back to the base of his operation, Antioch. Okay, that basically ends his that's the conclusion of that second apostolic journey. So now look at verse 23, and this really begins what Luke records here as what we would call his third apostolic journey. It says this: "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia." So this starts that third apostolic journey. He goes up to the Galatian territory. He goes through Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. Okay, so he's going, basically he's covering much of the territory that he had gone on his first apostolic journey and also part of his second apostolic journey. Okay? All right, so now then, if you will, look at the next verse. Luke now records, tells us about Apollos. Apollos has gone to Ephesus, verse 24. Now jump ahead to verse chapter 19. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus." Okay, now Paul comes to Ephesus. This is during his third apostolic journey. An important note here, by the way, is to bring up the fact that this is not Paul's first time in Ephesus. He actually spent a very, very brief amount of time at Ephesus during the tail end of his second apostolic journey. Let me point that out to you, Acts 18. Go to Acts 18. He's on his way down to Jerusalem. And if you look at verse 19, Acts 18, verse 19, it says this: "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. So he actually does come into the city of Ephesus at the tail end of his first apostolic journey, and goes into the synagogue and is there evidently just the very, very, perhaps just one Sabbath day. I mean, I don't know for sure. He goes into the synagogue. I don't even know if it was, it doesn't say if it was the Sabbath day or not. But he reasoned with the Jews, and they desired to stay longer, but he said, I can't, I got to go to Jerusalem. So point is that he actually does come through Ephesus at the tail end of his second apostolic journey, but he doesn't spend much time there. And it's not until you come to his third apostolic journey that you see he now really has an extensive ministry. He's at Ephesus for at least 2 years. Chapter 19, verse 1, he's in Ephesus. He finds some of these guys who are disciples of Apollos. That's why I'm not going to get into all the details why. Just if you see the connection at the end of chapter 18 with the mention of Apollos and the disciples at chapter 19, verse 1. These guys are disciples of Apollos that Paul finds. Again, I'm not getting into all that. That's not my point right now. I just want you to see that on his third apostolic journey, he now has come to Ephesus. Okay, so jump ahead to verse 8 now, 19, verse 8. It says this, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." See that? It's interesting that if you notice, see, he's in Ephesus now. He begins by going to the synagogues here, and he's in there for space 3 months in the synagogue. Then, obviously, there's a big uproar that happens, so he separates from that group, and now he goes and begins to meet in this a private school here, owned by a guy named Tyrannus. So he's running some kind of school there. And Paul begins to use that facility and to preach the message he's proclaiming. And you can see this continued by the space of 2 years. So that's interesting because that means Paul is at Ephesus at this time for at least 2 years and 3 months. You take the 2 years in verse 10 and the 3 months in verse 8. Okay, it says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." A tremendous impact here by preaching his message and so forth. You've got some details about these vagabond Jews, exorcists, verse 13. You got some miracles that the Apostle Paul performs there. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified at Ephesus. Look at verse 17. "This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." They have this great event where they bring together all these satanic idolatrous articles, and they burn them and so forth. Verse 20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit." This is going to be important now when we start identifying or locating where he writes various books. It says this, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." So Luke tells us that Paul has got these pretty lofty plans and goals as far as territories he wants to reach. He wants to go to Macedonia. So who would that include? Well, that would include the Philippians, the Thessalonians, maybe the Bereans and so forth. He wants to go to Achaia. Well, who would that be? Well, that would be like the Corinthians and maybe some folks he'd ministered to at Athens and so forth. And then he wants to go to Jerusalem, go back to Jerusalem, and then eventually he wants to get all the way to Rome. And Rome was always on his heart. I mean, he always wanted to get to Rome, okay, to preach, to get the gospel out there. So you can see at verse 22, "So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season." That's going to be helpful, by the way, when we try to locate the penning of the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, this reference to sending Timotheus into Macedonia. That's kind of interesting, as well as Thessalonians. Those little comments like that are actually helpful. All right, and now watch verse 23. "At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way." Now, when the word of God says no small stir, what's that mean? That means it was a pretty big one, okay? Obviously, there was this great uproar, this great confusion, this great attack against him and the message he was proclaiming happened while he was here at Ephesus after the 2 years and 3 months and after he had sent Timotheus and Erastus into Macedonia. Paul is actually going to make a reference to that over in 2 Corinthians. Look down, stay here in this chapter for just a moment, and I'll get to 2 Corinthians here momentarily. Okay, if you look down at verse, go all the way towards the end, look at the end of this book, chapter 19, verse 41. This is after they calmed down the group, okay? It says, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Okay? So really, you've got in Acts chapter number 19, all the details that are given here happen in while Paul is at Ephesus there. The tremendous impact that Paul has in Ephesus with preaching the word of God. You're told the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You're told so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This tremendous impact that he had at Ephesus. And then the backlash, the pushback from the adversary, from Satan and his policy of evil attempting to squash this event here at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul survives it. And you can see at Acts 20, verse 1, and after the uproar, it's called an uproar. See that? After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for go to Macedonia. So all of Acts 19 really is at Ephesus there. Now, watch this now. Let me show you how you can kind of start putting some pieces of the puzzle together in terms of when Paul wrote these various books. Look over to 1 Corinthians 16. I'm getting maybe a little bit ahead of myself, but that's okay, as long as I don't crash, right? Nothing wrong with getting ahead of yourself as long as you don't crash into yourself. And I've done that before, okay? So, anyway, look at 1 Corinthians 16. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Watch this. Verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5 says this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. It says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will, now watch this now. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry, where? At Ephesus, until Pentecost. Okay, I got a question for you. Well, then where was Paul when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians? Well, that's right. He writes it from Ephesus. See that? He also comments at verse 8 again. He says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come to you, see that he may be with you without fear. There are all kinds of clues in just those verses right there as to when Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. So let me ask a question. Think about this. If he writes the book at Ephesus, if a great door has been open and effectual unto him, so he has to have a tremendous impact, and that also has stirred up many adversaries, and he's already dispatched Timotheus, then based upon what we've just studied today, do you have enough information to at least be able to identify approximately when Paul could have and probably wrote the book of 1 Corinthians? Well, yeah, the answer is yes. It's going to be sometime along Acts 19 there. Sometime along Acts 19. Because the details fit the details of Acts 19, Luke's record of Paul's experience at Ephesus. That's kind of interesting. Again, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Look at another one here. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians 1:8. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says this, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. Our trouble came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. See, Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians includes this great uproar that happened to him while he was at Ephesus. And that, I mean, he almost died in that uproar. So again, you ask the question, what's the absolute earliest that Paul could have written the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians? Well, the absolute earliest is he couldn't have written them before Acts 19. And we're going to see he actually writes them shortly after Acts 19 and so forth. But that, again, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. I just wanted to see how you can kind of pinpoint some things there based upon this. So go back now, if you would, over to Acts 20. So Acts 19 is he's at Ephesus. Acts 20 now, Luke begins to record for us some of his additional movements through the territories and so forth. He goes down, he leaves Asia. Verse 1, he leaves Asia and he goes to Macedonia. And, you know, it doesn't say in the verse, but you would certainly think that at that point he probably visited some of the folks at Philippi and Thessalonica and perhaps Berea. It doesn't say he did, but that would, you know, that'd be certainly a reason for Paul to at least want to do that. Whether or not he did, it doesn't tell you at that particular point. Verse 2 says, and when he had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, which, again, it's implied in that verse. Obviously, he talked with someone. You're not told what specific cities he went to, but, again, he probably visited the saints at Philippi and Thessalonica and perhaps Berea and some of the other cities there. He obviously gave exhortation to someone. So then what he does, he comes down to Greece. So now he's down in the Achaia territory, down in southern Achaia, down in Greece. It says at verse 3, and there abode 3 months, so he stays 3 months down there, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So he had planned to sail from Greece over to Syria, and then was going to go to Jerusalem, but obviously the Jews had laid wait for him, so he had to change his plan. So he kind of reverses and goes back up through Macedonia. Verse 4, and they accompanied him into Asia. So he goes back up through Macedonia, across the Troas, and into Asia. They accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, Timotheus of Asia, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, so he goes to Troas there. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to Troas in 5 days. We were about 7 days and so forth. So now Luke gives you the details here of getting back, heading back towards Asia and then eventually to Jerusalem. He goes down to Asia, and if you look at verse 15, the end of verse 15, the next day we came to Miletus. Miletus is a little city along the coast of Asia, and it is not too far from Ephesus. You can see it, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And this is that very famous exhortation that he gave to the elders from the local assembly at Ephesus, telling them to, you know, beware about folks who are going to come in to try to undermine the ministry. He basically tells them he doesn't expect to see them anymore and that he's going to go to Jerusalem. At least that's his plan, to go to Jerusalem and so forth. He kind of lays out the plan, but he's obviously quite concerned that he's probably not going to see them anymore. If you look at verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. See, that's the real concern. They love, and he loved them, and they were quite concerned about his well-being. So when you come to chapter number 21 now, of course, he eventually gets to Jerusalem, and if you look at verse 17 says, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now there, that basically ends what you'd refer to as his third apostolic journey. Okay, that basically ends his third apostolic journey. So one of the main points that you want to get about this third apostolic journey is, of course, establishing that local assembly at Ephesus and the extensive ministry that he had and impact that he had on all of Asia while he was there at Ephesus. And then the great backlash that happened as a result of that, and to keep those things in mind. So then when you basically go from Acts chapter 21, Paul, you know, he late in this chapter here, he gets bound. And from this chapter forward, he for all practical purposes, he's really no longer a free man. He eventually winds up in Rome in Acts 28, and he's in prison for what appears to be at least a couple of years. And then apparently, based upon some of the later books that he writes, he gets out of prison again for perhaps 2, 3, 4, 5 years or so forth, and then is bound again in Rome, and then shortly after that is executed. So that's kind of, those are some major markers or highlights that you want to be laying down. Okay, so now let's do this. Having said all that, let's see if we now can begin to go into Paul's epistles themselves to determine where it is in the book of Acts that he wrote these various books. And what I want to do is I want to start over in the book of Galatians. There is some disagreement about exactly where it was that he wrote the book of Galatians, and it is, I got to tell you, it is somewhat difficult to actually pinpoint where he probably wrote the book. Some believe that Galatians was the first of the books that became scripture that Paul wrote, that Galatians is the first of the books that he wrote. That is my particular conviction as well. Others believe that, no, it was probably 1 Thessalonians, and then he wrote Galatians after that. But it doesn't seem to fit that way when I look at the verses and so forth. But that's okay. I mean, good Bible teachers, people that I respect, kind of reverse this, and I, you know, so they're a lot smarter than I am, so maybe they're right on this, but I don't think they are. if you look at the book of Galatians, it's interesting, there are several markers in the book of Galatians that can help us pinpoint some things. First of all, if you look at Galatians chapter number one, Paul, in the book of Galatians, when he writes the book of Galatians, he actually puts a lot of details about his ministry and his travels. Therefore, he has to be writing the book of Galatians after those events occur. He has to be writing the book of Galatians after those events occur, because otherwise how could he be including them in the book? Look at chapter 1, verse 13 as an example. Chapter 1, verse 13 says this, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and it profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals, above mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I may preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus." Okay, stop there for just a moment. Since Paul includes that information in the book of Galatians, what's the absolute earliest that the Apostle Paul could have written the book of Galatians? Well, not until after those events occurred, right? Look at the next statement. He says, verse 18, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." Okay, so now there's another time mark there. So the absolute earliest that the Apostle Paul could have written the book of Galatians is not only after his conversion and after he spent some time in Arabia and the return to Damascus, but also after that 3 years in which he went to Jerusalem and then came back to Antioch. See what I'm saying there? If you'll look at verse 18, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia." So he's beginning to, he's got some extensive ministry in Syria and Cilicia. and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed and to glorify God in me. So, I mean, the absolute earliest the Apostle Paul could have written the book of Galatians has to be after all those events occurred. So more than 3 years, clearly more than 3 years after his conversion is the earliest he could have penned the book. But there's more. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went and began to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Oh, now, wait a minute now. Now you've got to add 14 years after. So in other words, if Saul, who becomes Paul, is converted in Acts 9, and he is, and then you begin to add up the events and the time schedule here, the 14 years at least, and if you add the 17 years and so forth, I mean, the absolute earliest the Apostle Paul could have written the book of Galatians is going to, absolute bare bones minimum earliest, is going to be 14 years after his conversion. But not only that. You got more information. Look over to Galatians chapter 1 this time. Galatians 1, 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul obviously had already been had preached the gospel of Christ unto these Galatians. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Well then, could Paul have written the book of Galatians prior to him actually preaching the gospel of Christ to those in the Galatian territory? The answer is no. He could not have written it prior to that. Okay. Well, when is it that Paul first went and preached the gospel of Christ in the Galatian territory? If you have those markers down, which apostolic journey was it? Was it his first, his second, or his third apostolic journey when Paul first began to preach the gospel of Christ unto the Galatian territory? That's right, that's his first apostolic journey. So what you know for certain, what you know for sure, is Paul could not have written the book of Galatians until after he had completed his first apostolic journey. You know that for certain. Now that does not necessarily tell you yet when he wrote the book, it just tells you he could not have written it before that point. He could not have written the book of Galatians prior to, say, Acts chapter the end of Acts chapter 14. He could not have written it before then because of the details he includes in the book. That's fine. That's helpful. But can we pinpoint this a little more accurate? I think we can. Go back to chapter 2 of Galatians. Now watch this. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And he went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Jump a little bit further ahead. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me to the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision, only they would that we should remember the poor. Now, when you study through the book of Acts, do you remember any particular event that would at least to some degree seem to match this event here? It would have had to have been an event after Paul's first apostolic journey. Well, the answer, by the way, is yes. Okay? This certainly appears to be that event that Luke records in Acts chapter 15. What is referred to as the Jerusalem Council when Paul goes to Jerusalem. This here gives you Paul's perspective. The one in Acts 15 gives you the perspective consistent with the recording of the book of Acts. There are details that are different, but there are enough similarities that it's reasonable to say, you know, this sure sounds like the same event. If they are the same event, and I think it's, you can demonstrate that they are, but if they are the same event, then now you know that he doesn't write the book of Galatians until sometime after Acts 15. Isn't that interesting? See how that's helping you kind of narrow this thing down? Now, we have some additional information here. You've got, oh my goodness, we're out of time already. Just real quick, let me mention this. We're going to have to pick up here next time. Now in Galatians 2, verse 11 to 14, that whole event with Peter coming to Antioch. So since Paul mentions that event with Peter coming to Antioch there, he could not have written the book until after Peter had come up to Antioch. And that appears to happen somewhere along Acts 16. Now, having said all that, the conclusion that I come to is that probably the earliest that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians was Acts chapter 16. And based upon the urgency of the doctrine in the book of Galatians, I don't see how Paul could have waited much later to write the book. When I said urgency, I'm talking about the whole, when the sense of urgency and passion when he writes the book of Galatians 1, verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him." See that? They were so soon removed, Paul has a sense of urgency to communicate with them. There's no way he could have waited till, say, you know, for Acts 28 to pen this document. There's no way. He could not have written it before Acts 15. The information in the book, because of the sense of urgency where he's trying to solve this major confusion that's happening over whether or not they're under the law or under grace and so forth, he no doubt pens this book very quickly after that Jerusalem council that happens and so forth. Okay, so that's why I think it's reasonable to figure it's around Acts 16, maybe Acts 17, somewhere along in there, but most likely Acts 16. Okay, tell you what, we're going to have to stop here today. I there's a lot of things that we want to discuss about if he does pin it along Acts 16 and 17. Okay, fine. What does that help us understand in relationship to what Paul was preaching when? Because it absolutely is going to help us understand some things, and that we'll have to deal with next time. So we're out of time for the lesson this morning, but we do want to open this up for any questions that you might have. If you have a question, just click on the raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name, and we'll give you the microphone. If you do not have a microphone, you can still ask your question just by typing your question in. But in order for us to know that your question is coming, be sure to flag your name there by click on that raise hand icon there. And I will mention as well that we are going to be continuing on our next live session this evening at 7 p.m. as we continue our study through the book of Matthew. We're towards the end of chapter number 19 in the book of Matthew, so I do hope that you'll be able to join us for that. That's 7 o'clock tonight, Pacific Standard Time. All right, well, I don't see any hands up this morning, so we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class. And since we have a new name to our Pow Talk room, we also have a new concluding verse that we are going to be using, and hopefully that you will memorize. And you can see it's in Colossians 2:3. In whom, to whom is Christ there, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Thanks for being with us. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight. Bye-bye now.